Our Old Testament reading is Exodus chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. Hear the word of God. If men contend with each other, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. And if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. Then our New Testament reading this morning from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and verses 5 through 9. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Again, the word of God. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning is Bodily Injury. A gifted concert violinist was on her way to teach a class in a Chicago suburb 15 years ago. As she was exiting the commuter train with her violin over her shoulder, the doors closed on the strap to her case, pinning her to the train. She was dragged 300 feet before being pulled underneath the train and run over. One of her legs was cut off and the other severely mangled. There was a lawsuit. In court, the railroad argued that she had made the choice not to extricate her arm from the strap of the violin case due to the value of the instrument, a 400-year-old Amati valued at $500,000. Thus, she carried most of the blame for her injuries. The jury decided that she was only 4.5% at fault, however, and awarded her a large settlement. She now performs in a wheelchair. Well, how many times do we see billboards along the highway screaming out something like, "Injured? Call 555-1212. If you are injured, there are lawyers who would like to help you. But bodily injury did not originate in the age of motor vehicles. It originated at the fall. Had there been no sin, there would be no injury. All elements of creation would coexist in perfect harmony. There will be no injuries, ambulances, or hospitals in heaven. Our text today speaks of bodily injury. It is in a section of Scripture, as we have seen, dealing with instructions to judges. It gives principles for determining liability. Though these judicial laws expired with the state of Israel, the principles embodied in these laws are permanent. They help us to understand how to determine fault as we deal with a multitude of situations that we are sure to deal with in this life, whether we go to court or settle out of court. They also point to Jesus Christ, whose death not only saves his people from their sins, but ultimately ushers in the new heavens and new earth, where there will be no more bodily injury. Let us consider our text and see how practical these principles are. First, consider with me bodily injury and its redress. Bodily injury and its redress. We read in verses 18 and 19, if men contend with each other and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. Our text describes a situation where two men are having an argument and it comes to blows. One man clenches his fist or picks up a weapon and someone gets injured. Have you ever been in a fight or observed a fight? Perhaps you've been struck with just how fast things can escalate and come to blows. Emotions run hot, and people want to vindicate themselves. Some people seem to enjoy picking fights. Perhaps they derive pleasure from inflicting injury or seeing other people suffer. Perhaps they like the thrill of a contest. The psalmist spoke of this. He said, "My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Psalm 120, verses 6 and 7. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Matthew 5 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul gives instructions for the kind of men that ought to be chosen to be elders in the Church of Jesus Christ. And he teaches in 1 Timothy 3, verse 3, that an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ should not be a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. And then James asks the question, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? James 4 and verse 1. And from these scriptures we learn that fights do not come about because we do not have enough laws. They come about because there is war within the human soul. When a man chooses to go to war with God, when man chose to go to war with God, what resulted was war within his own soul. When man rejected the God of peace, as he's called in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, words that we quote frequently as a benediction, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Well, when that God of peace, when men rejected that God of peace, then he got war and misery as the result. More war and misery within his own soul. It is inevitable that this war and misery within the human soul will work itself out in fights and conflicts. Most often these are between individuals, such as a barroom brawl. Sometimes they are between clans or tribes or races. Sometimes they involve whole nations. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7. Well, wars within the individual human soul need to be addressed through preaching and biblical counseling. Sinful attitudes need to be repented of. But when wars involve individuals, other individuals, and especially when they come to blows, as we see in this particular text, then we sorely need the principles that are taught in our text this morning. In our text, we see that in the case of a quarrel which escalated into a fight, the assailant struck his opponent with his fist or picked up a stone to use as a weapon. Death did not result, but there was injury serious enough to send the victim to bed. The text teaches that if the victim heals, even to the point of walking around on his cane, using a cane. Maybe he didn't use one before, but now there's been a serious injury and he's forced to walk around on a cane, then the perpetrator shall be acquitted. And what this surely means in the context is that he shall be acquitted of the crime of murder. But there is still responsibility. He still must pay the victim, as the text says, for the loss of his time, and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. Well, here is the principle that's taught so eloquently in our text. Our text teaches that if a person causes injury to another person, he should compensate his victim. If a person causes injury to another person, he should compensate his victim. Our text speaks of an injury arising from a fight, but the principle of the attacker compensating his victim applies to other situations as well. This is the principle understood by the jury in the case of the concert violinist I spoke of earlier. In that case, there was no fight, but the actions of the railroad company in failing to install sensors that would indicate whether a remotely operated door had closed properly were found by the jury to be worthy of compensation. And the victim, even though found to be 4.5% at fault, was ordered to be compensated. Bodily injury resulted, and the victim must be compensated. And I'm sure in that particular case there were tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars of hospital bills. The woman nearly died. If it had not been for the quick thinking of passengers who apparently pulled some sort of an emergency stop cord and then jumped out of the train and put a tourniquet on her legs, she certainly would be dead today. Well, the principle that we see in our text this morning is that any harm done to a person by the acts or omissions of another person must be compensated. This is the meaning of this case law. A specific case is cited and explained, but surely the Lord Jesus Christ understands that we are to use the principles illustrated in that particular case to apply to other cases of a like nature. What this means is that if I damage my neighbor's property, I am to compensate him, whether or not I am ordered by a court. If I cause injury to my neighbor, I am to compensate him, whether or not I am ordered by a court. If through my failure to control my moving vehicle, I accidentally kill another man, I am to compensate his family, whether or not I am ordered by a court. That is my Christian duty. Here then is the principle of human responsibility. Every adult human is responsible for his actions and should accept that responsibility. And this is spoken of in the book of Romans when it speaks of all the world being accountable to God. God views us as responsible human creatures, able to make choices for which we bear responsibility. And so parents need to teach that to their children, even from a very young age. We need to teach our children to be responsible for themselves, to accept responsibility for their own actions, because they're growing up in a world where God requires individuals to accept responsibility for their own actions. The most common types of personal injury claims, we are told, are traffic accidents, workplace accidents, tripping accidents, assault claims, accidents in the home, and then product defect accidents, which result in product liability. In all our interrelationships with other people, we all must accept responsibility for our accidents. Well, bodily injury then must be redressed. Compensation or satisfaction must be paid for wrong or injury. Secondly, we see in this text violence against a servant. violence against a servant. Our text begins or continues with the word "and," so we know it goes along with the previous law, and it says this: "And if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod, so that he dies under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property." I have to tell you that when I first saw this text, and I thought, well, here's a text I'm going to have to preach from, it struck fear into my breast. I was thinking, now what am I going to do with this particular text? We've already talked about slavery in previous messages on this very chapter, and we do not have here any commendation of what we might call chattel slavery, where one person owns another human being. And I will say that even with this phrase at the end here, "for he is his property," I'm going to explain that in just a few moments. But rather, we have the case where a person is so in such debt that he has to go to work for his creditor. Or we have a case where perhaps a man has paid the debts of a poor man, a bankrupt man, and then that man has come to live with him. And so we need to keep that in mind as we go through this text. And so we read, if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod. Well, let's see if we can figure out what this is speaking about. Here, direction is given to us. What should be done if a servant died by his master's correction? Now, the servant apparently was not performing his work properly. And I think all of us have pictures in our minds of what happened during the days of slavery here in America, where there were taskmasters that were appointed over the slaves, and if the slaves weren't working hard enough, they were beaten with a rod or with a whip or something like that. We certainly have the pictures of the enslaved Israelites in Egypt in our minds as we read through the Bible. We remember how the Israelites cried out to God and said, deliver us from our taskmasters. But here, it's important to notice the word rod. It says, if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod. Now, the master apparently had concluded that his servant's failure to perform his work was a result of a bad attitude that needed to be corrected. And so he smites him with a rod. Now notice it doesn't say with a club or a blade or anything that was likely to give a mortal wound, just a rod. And yet, if he did it too violently, if this servant died under his hand, he had to be punished for his cruelty. And again, these are instructions that were given to the judges. It was informing them that at their discretion, after considering the circumstances, they would conclude that the master used undue force against the servant, that there should be a punishment given. But then it says, if he continued a day or two after the correction given, then the master would not be punished. And we think to ourselves, well, what's going on here? But it would be understood that the master would already have suffered quite a bit just by losing the servant. Here's a servant that wasn't working hard enough, and so he got out his rod and he beat him, and he beat him too hard. And then the servant dies. And then he loses his entire investment. He loses his servant. The text says he is his property. And literally, well, before I get to the literal part, in the King James Version it says he is his money. The Hebrew literally is silver. He is his silver. This indicates that the master has paid for the slave who has been sold to pay for his debts. And since the master has paid good money, silver even, for the slave's or indentured servant's services, he has an economic incentive to take care of him. If the master kills his slave, then he will lose his investment. I was in a home the other day, and a movie was concluding, and I just happened to be looking on the television screen as the credits were rolling at the end of the movie. And it was a movie that featured a number of farm animals, and it was a delightful children's movie. The children, or the animals, were apparently talking and conversing with each other and with human beings and so forth. And then at the end of the movie, there was this little message that appeared in fine print on the screen. I just happened to catch it, and it said, "No animals were injured or abused or mistreated during the making of this movie." Maybe you've seen a similar message given. But the idea is that if the producers of the movie were using these animals to make their movie, and they wanted to have continuity, they wanted to have the same animals appear throughout the movie, then surely there would be an economic incentive to them to treat those animals properly. This is the problem oftentimes with the animal rights movement. They assume that animals that are used in a farm, such as for the production of milk, that they're mistreated. And yet, ask any farmer, if you mistreat an animal, it's not going to be able to serve as well. It's not going to give as much milk. A happy animal is going to give more milk. And that whole idea of the master getting his money's worth, as it were, from the servant needs to be kept in mind as we think of this. So it says, he is his property, he's his silver, his money. So the master is paid for the slave. He's probably paid a good amount. He said, okay, I'll pay that man's debts, and then he can come work for me. And if he was a Hebrew slave, we know that he would come to work for 6 years. In the seventh year, he would be released. We've already seen that in this particular chapter. If he was a slave from a foreign nation, he could be kept longer, and he would live in the home of the God-fearing man and hear about the God of Israel, the only true God, and he would have the opportunity to come to faith in the true God. Well, the master has an economic incentive to take care of his slave. If he kills his slave, then he will lose his investment. And so a wise master will care for his slave so that he could obtain a good return on his money. But in any case, what the text means in verse 21, notwithstanding if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished. What's implied there, he shall not be punished for murder. Yes, he will be punished by the loss of that slave. That will be a terrible punishment. But he should not be punished by the court for murder. So there's our second point this morning. Violence against a servant. Violence against a servant. The third point is kindness to servants. The New Testament teaches that all masters must beware of treating their servants with undue cruelty. As a matter of fact, our New Testament text says that they're even to give up threatening. And so we read this morning in our New Testament text, and you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Consider the godly man Job in the Old Testament. In Job 31, here's what he said. He said, "If I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he punishes, how shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb?" Job 31, 13 through 15. And so Job understood that even though he had servants working for them, and even though he was the overseer and he gave the directions as to what the servants should do in taking care of his property, the servants were still fellow human beings. They partook of a common humanity. What he was speaking of, and what our New Testament text is speaking of then, is a fifth commandment duty. As our shorter catechism teaches, the fifth commandment, which of course is thou shalt or honor thy father and thy mother, the fifth commandment requireth the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. And so the Bible requires kindness to servants. And so you might be sitting there thinking, well, I don't have any servants. I'm not rich. I have to do all my own work. I have to clean my own house. I have to press my own clothes. I have to do my own laundry. I have to make my own meals. I have to take care of my own home. I have to do my own work. I don't have any servants. But yet, as I've made the point in the past, we all do have servants. And even if you go to the grocery store and purchase a gallon of milk and you give your money to the clerk behind the counter, the employees of the grocery store are for that moment serving you. They're your servants. And all of us do have servants, and God requires us to treat them kindly. Well, as we wrap this up, consider once again our Lord Jesus Christ. Did our Lord Jesus Christ experience bodily injury? He surely did experience bodily injury. He experienced bodily injury on an unprecedented scale. Just think of the suffering that he experienced on the cross. And the Gospels report that suffering for us in very measured language. They don't sensationalize it. They don't glamorize it. But they explain that our Lord Jesus Christ was truly injured as he went to the cross. He came to this world to die. But he was the suffering servant, as the book of Isaiah teaches. And in a certain sense, we might think, well, he should have just gone to the cross. But why did he have to suffer so much indignity? Why did he have to suffer when the soldiers beat him over the head with a cane, or when they slapped him in the face and pulled out his beard? Why did Pilate have to order that he be flogged with the 39 lashes? And under Roman law, it may have been far more than 39 lashes. That was God's law that limited it to 39. Remember that our Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer. And he said, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to suffer affliction at the hands of men, and I'm going to die on the cross. And he did that willingly, as the Lord, or as the Bible tells us. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ himself experienced bodily injury. He experienced it on an unprecedented scale. And think of this as well. He was totally uncompensated. No one awarded him a multi-million dollar verdict for his pain and suffering. No one awarded his family an award for his pain and suffering and death. The young violinist who is dragged under a commuter train deals with the effects of her accident every day of her life. And if you look at the album covers, on the albums that she's made, she's always pictured from the waist up. She's sitting behind a table with her violin on the table. And apparently when she plays her concerts, she's sitting in a wheelchair as she plays. The railroad, in that particular case, made changes to its trains to seek to prevent future accidents. They installed sensors on the doors so that the conductor or the engineer up in the engine compartment would know there's a problem with one of the doors. It didn't shut all the way. I better not move the train. Somebody might get hurt. And we're very glad that such changes have been made. I remember when I was living in Chicago for 3 years, going to Bible school over, in Chicago, I remember riding those trains. And yes, the doors do shut very hard and very fast. And sometimes there's a lot of commuters, and sometimes there's a great push of commuters in a crowded train compartment. And so I'm glad that there are sensors on the doors of those trains now, so that the engineer will know, there's a door that didn't shut. I can't move the train. I've got to stay right here. But in a fallen world, we can be sure that accidents will happen. One of us in this room today might be involved in some kind of an accident this coming week. Accidents are going to happen. That's part of the fall. The whole creation groans and travails in pain, waiting for the sons of God to be delivered. or to be manifested. And so we know that accidents are going to happen, and they're not pretty. I personally do not like the sight of blood. I don't know anybody that really does. I know a lady that draws blood in a hospital. I told her I couldn't do your job. I don't like the sight of blood. But we know that accidents are going to happen, and fault will need to be determined. And so till heaven and earth pass away, till the new heaven and the new earth arrive, our text is going to be needed. I don't think it's going to be needed in heaven. There's not going to be injuries anymore. There won't be ambulances anymore. There won't be medical technicians anymore, or emergency rooms anymore. Things are going to be beautiful. I don't know how a world is going to work in which there's never any injuries. Nobody ever cuts his finger. No one ever stubs his toe. I don't understand how all that's going to work, but our Lord does. But till the new heavens and earth arrive, that new heavens and new earth which were purchased by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, when He died for our sins, and when He redeemed the whole world, until that happens, this text is going to be needed. And we thank God for it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have given us such a wonderful text, a text that teaches us concerning personal responsibility that all of us need to accept for our own lives, a text, Lord, that teaches us how we are to deal with others. Lord, we already saw in Matthew this morning in our reading from the law that there are times when You require us not to pay back evil with evil, but just to accept to be wronged. But Lord, we know that we live in a world where sometimes responsibility is going to have to be determined, and where juries and judges are going to have to deal with the matter of injuries. But Lord, we thank You that You, the One who came and endured much personal injury on behalf of all of us, and did not cry out or complain at all. Lord, we know that You want us to learn from this text, and we thank You that You, our Lord Jesus Christ, have purchased our salvation by Your injuries and Your suffering and Your death. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.